In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is talking about the matter of his return, and he mentions some things that are there. But in verse 28, Jesus said, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." When we think about the coming of our Lord and Savior, there's some confusion amongst most Christians, and it shouldn't be, about his return. A lot of people use the term second coming in reference not only to his second coming back to this earth, but also to the rapture when he comes in the air. And they're two separate events. The next event is the rapture, and then 7 years later will be the second coming of Christ when he comes to this earth, lives on this earth for 1,000 years before it's destroyed. We come back with him in our resurrected bodies at that time. At the rapture, the next event, it's like a thief in the night, and we're taken out, and we receive our resurrected bodies or our transfigured bodies, and then we come back with him 7 years later in the second coming of Christ. Now with these two events, God has some things that will happen prior to that particular time, to let us know that the time is near, that it's time for Jesus to return. And people will refer to the rapture as the second coming, and it gets confusing then when people are listening to that and need to use the proper terms for the proper occasions on that. The same thing with the signs. People get the signs mixed up and do not understand. They will think one is for one event, and when it's actually for the other involved in that. Jesus said, when you see these things, when they begin to happen, you see them happening, you need to look up. It's time for Jesus to come. What things? I'd like for us to, as we look at this, I've got kind of a checklist that we can check off whether these events have happened or have not happened in relation to what's going on. The one that's most popular that we deal with, I want us to deal with that first, is the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is described in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it's different from what's on the return of our Lord. It's talking about a glorious time, rejoicing and singing, and we've got peace and everybody's happy. And the Bible doesn't describe it that way. Especially for the second coming of Christ. In the second coming of Christ, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Now, most people read that and they stop, and the song leaders especially, they'll begin to write songs about how glorious it's going to be. The king is coming, everybody is singing in the streets, and what a glorious time. They don't read the rest of the verse. But let me start over with that again in verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail." They shall wail, not saying hallelujah, glory, God is coming, Jesus is coming. No, they shall wail because of him, even so, amen. They're not going to like it. The lost are not going to like it. It's coming at a time when their sins are going to definitely be revealed, and they're no longer going to be able to mock God or to make fun of him. He's coming back to conquer this earth and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And this is again describing that event when Jesus comes in the clouds and we come back with him. He's riding on a white horse and we'll be on horses. We're coming out of the clouds, out of the air. And this is very unusual. It's going to scare people. They're not going to be excited about it. They're not going to be looking up and see that beautiful rainbow. No, they're seeing horses coming out of the sky. They're not coming out of an airship or anything else. They're actually up there and they're coming out of space. It's going to be scary. And so in Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was clothed, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war." Oh, I thought it's going to be peaceful. No, he's coming back to have war. He's fed up with all of the evil and the ungodliness that's going on. He's fed up with the kingdom of Satan and of his son, and they're ruling the world at that time. He's going to conquer them. He's going to overthrow their governments, and he's going to come and judge and make war. Notice verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's going to be a terrible time for the lost when Jesus comes back the second time. Now, every eye sees him. Everybody's aware that he's coming. The television cameras will be on him. Everybody will see it all over the world, and it'll scare them as what's going to happen. Well, what are the events that are happening to tell us that that time could happen today? See, are those events going on right now? Well, one of the main events that most people talk about, it said, oh, Christ can't come right now. The gospel's got to be preached to every creature. Well, look at Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. In this passage, Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, that could refer to a couple of things, but it does refer to the second coming of Christ. Now, that event, you cannot check it off. It has not happened. Now, we are in a position today where the gospel is available all over the world, but not everybody is hearing the gospel all over the world. God has blessed us in a tremendous way. We're sending out missionaries. We're getting into a lot of countries. Through technology, we're able to get the gospel to all the world. I'm thankful to God for the technology that he's given us in the ministry through our internet ministry. And we're in countries and nations in the world that we could not get in otherwise. But not everybody is hearing the gospel. This morning when we taught our Sunday, I had two classes. I taught at 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock. The 8 o'clock class, we had a lady, a Chinese girl, a young woman who was in New York that was in the class by Skype. And we could see her and talk to her, and she talked to us, and we taught the lesson there. Also, we had people who joined by live streaming. On live streaming, they could see us and hear us. Just like you was watching television, only it's happening right now. It's live. We cannot see them. Then at 9 o'clock in our class, then we had one from China, Jenny, who was in China, and we could see her, and she could see us and deal with it. And then Willie Osborne, who lives at the Baptist Village, came on by live streaming. And he told me this afternoon, said, I attended your class this morning at First Baptist Church. And, of course, I knew I didn't see him there, but he did by live streaming. He said, I saw the Chinese lady that attended the class by Skype and saw all of you and listened to you and listened to the lesson that was there. Many other people from all over the world also had come in by live streaming to that. But we're not reaching the world. Now, down through the years, God has used angels to deliver his message to people. He did it with Moses. He did it with Hagar. He did it with Ezekiel and with Daniel and so on. Even in the New Testament, God used an angel for Cornelius. He was an Italian of the Italian band and of the Roman army. And he loved God. He had heard about God. He was living in Jerusalem and his family. And he wanted to worship God, and he did. He gave alms, but he didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know the plan of salvation. An angel appeared to him, but could not tell him how to be saved. Nowhere in the Old Testament could an angel tell a person how to be saved. They're not allowed to. The angel told Cornelius, send some men down to Joppa, and you'll find one, Simon Peter. Get him, and he'll tell you what you need to know. And Simon went up and told him about Jesus, and they were saved. Now, God will allow an angel to preach the gospel only one time. Turn to it now in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. This is in the last half of the seven-year tribulation period. This will be a time between 3 and 3.5 years before the second coming of Christ. And when this happens, then cometh the end. It's time for Jesus to come. Now notice it in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. This is the only time that an angel can preach the gospel. Otherwise, angels have to tell people where they can find someone who'll know the gospel. So in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. He flies through the earth and he has the ability to speak, and every person, whether they have television, whether they have the internet or not, or whether they're outside or inside, they will hear the words of this angel. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue. In verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. That has not happened. So you cannot check that event off and say it's time for the second coming. That part hasn't happened. It will happen. Now in Matthew 24 again, and in verse 20, and the next verse, verse 15, after it talked about the gospel would be preached to all nations, in verse 15 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Before the second coming of Christ, the abomination of desolation, which is talking about the Antichrist, he will stand in the holy place. The holy place he's talking about is the first room of the temple. That event has not happened. Right now, the temple is not built. In Acts 15, it talks about God says, I will rebuild that temple. And then the abomination of desolation will stand in it. So you cannot check that event off on the list. It hasn't happened. It's not time for the second coming of Jesus. And then in Revelation chapter 6, and I wish we had time to go into all of these. I will not be able to do it, but I'll give you a quick summary. In fact, I have a little chart that I worked up, a picture of it, of what happens during the 7 years after we leave, after the rapture. When Jesus opens the first seal, there'll be one who will come on a white horse, not out of the sky, but he'll have a white horse, and he will convince the world that he is the Messiah, and they will follow him. But instead of having peace, they'll have war and famine and death. Those things haven't happened. You cannot check those events off. They're still yet in the future to happen. It's not time for the second coming of Christ. In chapter 8, they have seven angels who will blow seven different trumpets. When the first angel sounds, a third, now think of this, one third of all the trees on the earth at the same time will be burned up. That hasn't happened. You'll have all the green grass will burn up at that time. That hasn't happened. The second angel, when he sounds, a third of all of the oceans, one third will turn to blood and the sea life will be destroyed. That hasn't happened. When the third trumpet sounds, a third of the fresh waters, the springs and the rivers, will become bitter and people will die when they drink it. One third of it, and that hasn't happened. Then when the fourth angel sounds, a third of the day and the night is removed. Now, to determine one day, which is 24 hours, that's what it takes for the earth to rotate on its axis. And when it does one time, it's 24 hours. The part of the earth that's over where the sun is, that's daylight. When it rotates and that part of the earth goes to the backside, then it's night. It takes 24 hours for that to happen. During this tribulation period, before the second coming of Christ, the earth will spin faster to where you have a 16-hour day instead of a 24-hour day. That has not happened. And then you have women, boys, and girls will be plagued with the voles from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Not one or two here, not one city, but all of them. That hasn't happened. You'll have the sea will turn to blood. Not a third of it, all of it. And that hasn't happened. You'll have the rivers turn to blood. Water will be scarce. That hasn't happened. You'll have a hailstorm where each hail will weigh 125 pounds. Those have not happened. That's for the second coming of Christ. But for the rapture, there are different signs. For the rapture, those things will be after that time. The rapture is the next event. Now, let's look at the rapture for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture is where no one knows that it goes on except those who are saved. And those who are saved, it's going to happen so fast you don't realize what's really going on unless you've studied the Bible beforehand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's talking about those who've died in Christ, those who've been saved and go on. Their soul and spirit will come back with him. Their bodies will be raised. Only their graves will be open. The rest of the graves will not. So all of a sudden, the graves pop open of the redeemed. Their bodies come out like the resurrected body of Christ. They receive their resurrected body. They go to the clouds in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, we which are alive, quicker than you can blink your eye, our bodies will be changed like as if it had been raised, and we'll meet our loved ones in the clouds. Jesus is not in the clouds. At the second coming, when every eye sees him, he comes in the clouds and we come back with him. At the rapture, he's not in the clouds. We meet our loved ones in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And all of this happens as quick as you can blink your eye. I mean, you might be driving down the road. Next thing you know, you're standing on a cloud. Whoop, what happened? You walk along. Next thing you know, you're walking. Have you ever walked on a cloud? I mean, they'll become solid. Man, some of you are going to be scared to death, wondering what's holding you up. Others are going to be rejoicing the fact that you'll know your loved ones and they'll know you. And then we'll see Jesus face to face. And then we'll do what he wants to do. We'll cast the old devil out. Now, that's talking about the... Notice the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Did you notice in the paper yesterday that it was announced that a thief was going to rob the house on 700 West 20th Street? No thief is going to announce that he's going to rob a house or break into a bank. They're going to sneak in. They don't want anybody to know that they're there and try to steal. And some thieves have broken into a house while people were asleep and stole the things that were valuable, and the people never woke up until after it's all over with. A thief does not now announce what he's going to do. Jesus, at the rapture, comes as a thief in the night. No one knows anything about it except those who are born again, and half of those or more doesn't know anything about it. It's going to be a real surprise for them when it happens. Now, this is the rapture. And what are the signs for that? Jesus tells us no one knows of the day or the hour when that's going to happen. How can we know? Are there any events? Yes, he's got a list of events that's going to happen. So let's take a brief look at these events to see whether or not any of those have been fulfilled and whether or not we can check them off. One of the major events that will happen prior to the rapture is the development of the nation of Israel. God developed Israel, told Abraham he'd give him a great nation. He kept that promise. After he brought them out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land, he developed the Hebrew people who were the descendants of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, and especially of Jacob, and the 12 sons became known as the 12 tribes. He developed them into a nation. He developed the which tribe would have the priest and the order of the priesthood. He developed which tribe would have the king. That's the tribe of Judah. And he set that up, those people up as a nation. And then when they went into the promised land, they didn't obey him. And so they had a hard time conquering the land. Finally, they did. And when they would obey God, God would fight the battles for them. They had a king, King David. And oh, now the promise God made to Abraham was about to be fulfilled. And they were going to be a great nation. And they were a great nation in that area under King David. And then King David kind of messed up a little bit. And he wanted to build a temple. This was it. And to have a temple that is there instead of the tabernacle. And so God said no, but he allowed Solomon. And King Solomon, my, how that God blessed that nation under King Solomon, was able to build the temple. And Solomon messed up on that too. And you know, somehow or another, when God lets us, we just don't listen to him, do we? When we need to listen to him and do it his way, it'll be done right. When we try to approve on what God's done, you can't do that. But we think we can, and we mess it up. And Solomon did that as well. Well, as they was a great nation and thinking this was it, they're going to conquer the world. And they rebelled against God. That nation was divided into two nations. And then those two divisions were taken into captivity. And finally it came to the place where they were saying, God's done away with us. We're not going to be a nation. We're not going to conquer all that God wants us to conquer. Then in Ezekiel chapter 37, God tells Ezekiel to preach to the people of Israel and remind them that he will keep his promise. And that Israel will be the ruling nation of the world, and God's son would be their king as he would come back to reign. And so as we get into Ezekiel chapter 37, God is telling Ezekiel about the prophecy of the development of this nation. And for him to prophesy, God takes him out to a valley of dry bones. Oh, they're dry. They've been there for a long time. Animals have scattered the bones around. The parts of the body of a person would be scattered all over the place. And God said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, only you know them. So God tells him what he's going to do, and he tells him to prophesy. And so in verse 7, Ezekiel begins to prophesy. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. The bones came together, bone to his bones. That means a definite organization, not a loosely knit organization, not a pretend organization, not finding a head, a skull, and then putting a backbone on it and finding a foot over here and a hand over there. No, every bone that belonged to the original body would come back to itself, a very definite organization. For those bones to get back, there'd be a shaking and a noise. And so he said in that verse 7, he prophesied, there was this shaking. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews, as the skeleton was developed, the sinews, the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but, here they stand. The body is complete, skeleton, flesh, and all. They're standing there, but there's no spiritual breath. There's no breath in them. And so verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied. Now this is the second prophecy. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet in an exceeding great army. What is that all about? Notice the next verse, verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we're cut off for our 1948, we saw the beginning of this prophecy being fulfilled. It would happen prior to the rapture, in that the nation of Israel would be developed, but they would not be that spiritual nation. The second half of that prophecy would be done during the tribulation period. Between the first and second half of that prophecy, the rapture would happen. We'd be taken out, and the natural branches would be grafted back into that good olive tree. The first half of that prophecy has been fulfilled. You can check it off. It's being developed more and more each day that we live. It's time for Jesus to come, for the rapture to happen. Now, there's another prophecy about Israel. And that's in chapter 36 and verse 8. 36 and verse 8. When God took Israel out of the land, and they were no longer a nation, the land became desolate. Now remember how the land was when God brought them in from Egypt. Moses sent in the spies. They went and spied out the land. Man, there were trees of every kind in Israel, all the fruit trees and everything else there. There were giants in the land, and man, it flowed with milk and honey. They brought out one cluster of grapes. Now, a cluster of grapes is talking about where you have a stem and you've got some little lines coming out from that and a grape on each end, and you'll have a cluster that is there. This cluster of grapes was so big they had to put it on a pole and carry it between two men. That meant each grape was about the size of a watermelon. That land, producing like that, became desolate. You couldn't even hardly grow a weed in there. When Jesus was here, they had to import their food. They couldn't grow it until May the 14th, 1948. Now notice it in Ezekiel 36, verse 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they're at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be built. That part is literally being fulfilled right now. Verse 11, I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and do better unto you than at your beginnings. All the fruit's going to get larger, plentiful, and ye shall know that I'm the Lord. Now today in Israel, they produce lemons. You know the little ones we get here? They weigh 4.4 pounds each. All rapture for Christ to come. Check it off. It's been fulfilled. It's time for the condition of this world prior to the return of Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And beginning with verse 26 through verse 36, you have two events. One, it said it would be like the time of Noah. How was it in the time of Noah? It was wicked. It was so wicked that God destroyed all that was there with the flood. Is it wicked today? You better just count your blessings in realizing what God has done for you now and the wickedness that's going on in this world. Things we never dreamed were happening are happening right now. You can check that off. We're in the time of Noah. In the time of Lot, it says in verse 28, likewise also it was the days of Lot. What was the problem in Lot? God sent some angels down to that city that Lot was in and wanted to destroy it because of a particular sin that was in the city. That sin was homosexuality and lesbian, same-sex marriage. Are we in the days of Lot? You better believe we are. We're in that time right now. Both of those events, you can check off. They have literally been fulfilled. Then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have a list of things here that said would happen prior to the rapture. And you, as I read this, you can check every one of these off because they've been fulfilled. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we in perilous times? You better believe we are. So you can check that one off. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Brother, you can check that one off. I shared over at Baptist Village and shared it. I was dating a girl before Jack and I got together, and I knew one thing that I had to do with this young girl that I was dating. I could not take her by a mirror. If I took her in a restaurant where there's a mirror or took her down a hallway and there's a mirror, she'd be there. She'd be looking in that mirror, and she'd be fixing her hair, and she'd make sure everything was just right, and man, she'd be. And if I took her in a restaurant where there's a, and we sat by a window and the reflection, she could see herself, she wouldn't be looking at me or dealing, she'd be looking at reflection. She'd be fixing her hair and fixing herself up. Man, she loved herself. She wanted to be beautiful. She was just proud of herself. Now, that's women. Today, men are doing the same thing. Oh, you got them going around fixing their hair. They're looking in the mirrors just like a woman. men shall be lovers of their own selves. You can check that one off. It's happening. It goes on to say, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Boy, you can check every one of those off. I think they're in a contest today seeing who can blaspheme the most in our world, and of our entertainers and our leaders that is there. Disobedience to parents. Are we in that time? You better believe we are. You can check that off. Unthankful. Oh, my. How unthankful people are today. Unholy. Boy, I mean, there's no question about that. You can check that off. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Every one of those you can check off. They're literally being fulfilled and increased every moment that we live. It's time for the rapture. Verse 3, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You think that's something in the future? Man, it's almost in the past. It's happening now. You can get more people out for entertainment in the house of God than you can get them out to hear the word of God. It's time for the rapture. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We're playing church. We haven't even begun. Our churches haven't begun to touch the power of God and use the power of God. We can turn this world upside down. We can send Satan running down the road. We have victory over it, and we're sitting around not using it at all. We have a form of godliness, but deny the power of that. Brother, you could check that off. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You can check that off. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time has come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You can check that one off. That's exactly what's going on in our churches right now. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Brother, that's exactly what's going on now in our churches. You can check that off. Every one of these is there. Now, for some of you here, you might be fulfilling this prophecy. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Prior to the rapture, in our churches and around our areas, in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We've got scoffers on every hand. You can check that off. And if you've got a problem with this message, you're just involved in the scoffers, and you can just check that off. It's time for the rapture. Notice verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're ignorant of it. Ignorant of what God would have us to know. You can check that off. All of these prophecies are literally being fulfilled. And there's much more. I wish we had time to get into other parts of the prophecy that are happening right now. Every one of them. The second prophecies of the second coming hasn't been fulfilled. But the prophecies for the rapture have been. It is time for Christ to come. Now let me read the text to you again. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Praise God, we can look up. It's time for Jesus to come. And oh, what a glorious day that's going to be for us. A terrible day for the world in this. Have you checked off your list and know what time and when it is? Well, what are we to do? Look at Romans 13, Romans chapter 13, Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. In Romans 13 and verse 11, when we have the knowledge and we checked our liftoffs carefully, we know it's not time for the second coming, but it's time for the rapture. That can happen today. Each day that God delays the return of Jesus is a day of salvation for our soul, a day for a church to get right and that others might be saved. And so in Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's time to get down to business. I'm thankful for the emphasis that we'll be exercising, be promoting, and trying to get across to our people here at First Baptist Church, and that is on evangelism. In our Sunday school classes, the lessons are being taught about the need of getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And that responsibility is ours. And where we need to tell others about Jesus, it's time for Jesus to come. When it happens, you can't say, now wait, Lord, I've got to talk to my neighbor one more time. No, you talk to him now. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Now is the day of salvation. It's time for the rapture, when he comes as a thief in the night and we're taken out. Are you ready? Are your friends ready? Is your family ready? We talked about that last week. Will your house be broken up? Oh, how that we need to realize it's time for Christ to come, and we need to see that others know about Jesus. The decision is in your corner. Will you do what God would have you do? Will you be that witness? Will you be that testimony that no one has to question about where you stand and who you serve and who has priority in your life, that they might realize the seriousness they need to get their life right with God? They need to trust Jesus as their Savior? Oh, how serious it is. What will you do? Will you be at the altar praying for a lost soul? Will you be at the altar repenting of sin that's in your life that's hindering the witness? Will you come and place your witness and testimony in this church on the promise of a letter or statement from a sister Baptist church? Do you need to come and pray and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus and then testify through the baptismal waters and membership of this church that others would know exactly where you stand? It's time. This is the time to do it. This is the time that we need to obey God in every respect. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.